the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's getting ready to happen up here. I had a premonition in the first service when Andrew and I were processing down the aisle that things might not go well in the sermon, and asked him if he had one that he could pull out on short notice. He said no. But you've had some time to think about it, so you might need to. I love these Old Testament stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, especially of Abraham, who was this man that was the father of three major world religions today. What must he have been like? We get intriguing glimpses into what he is like. This person that God appeared to at age 75 in Mesopotamia, and told him to leave his country and to travel to a new place where God would make of him a great nation and give him a kingdom as an inheritance. This God that was unknown at that point in time, and yet Abraham got up and left and traveled to Canaan land. He wandered around, lived in tents. He never inherited this land, and he certainly never had any children that God promised him that he would have. For 24 years he did this, until he reached the ripe old age of 99, when we pick up the story in our Old Testament reading today. And God chooses at this time to reveal himself to him and to reissue the promise that he had made, that Abraham would be the head of many nations, and that he would inherit a great kingdom, and that his children would be blessed from generation to generation, and that God himself would be their God and faithful to them throughout all generations. And yet none of this had ever happened. For 24 years, Abraham was waiting for this promise to come true. And you know what Abraham did in the very next verse after our Old Testament reading? I'll read it to you. Abraham bowed to the ground and laughed. I think that is the most amazing, astonishing thing when God appears to you. But I guess if you're 99 years old and he says you're going to have a child, it makes sense. Somehow, in the most improbable ways imaginable, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And you and I, sitting in this room, are part of that fulfillment. We are answers. We are signs of God's faithfulness to this promise God made to Abraham however many thousand years ago. We are, in fact, children of Abraham through faith, as our New Testament reading said today. Let me read you another New Testament reading about Abraham. It's taken from Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has its foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even from one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar. And they were persuaded by them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In a few minutes, we will approach the altar rail to receive bread and wine, the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood, which he instituted at the Last Supper with these words. He took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body." He took the cup of wine and gave it to them and said, "Drink this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." So when you come to the altar rail, think of the bread and the wine, the sacrament, as God appearing to you and issuing a new covenant, just as he appeared to Abraham and made promises to Abraham that in the most improbable ways he did fulfill. What is this promise that God makes to us in this cup, in this loaf? How do you see it? What is it that God is personally promising you when you take the bread and the wine week after week? Think about it. Ask God what it is. Ask him to make it real to you. Because when God makes a promise, a covenant promise, with us, it's like a law of nature. You can count on it. I've been asking God what the new covenant is ever since I knew I would be preaching this Sunday. And I've written probably 10 different versions of this sermon, and I get sucked into rabbit holes and dead-end streets one after another, and I tried yesterday all day long, and the same thing happened. And finally, at last resort, I ended up writing a letter to the Holy Spirit again. Some of you may remember one of my sermons like that. So here's my letter to the Holy Spirit and his responses to me. And once again, I will ask you to just bear with a little of my foolishness. Dear Holy Spirit, what is the new covenant? I need to preach about it. It's my last sermon, at least for a while, at Epiphany. And it would be really nice if I knew what I was talking about, at least this once. Yours, Higgins. Dear Higgins, the new covenant, here it is, in language that even you should be able to understand. You get God, and we get you. That's the new covenant. It's that simple. Later, the Holy Spirit. P.S., don't mess up. Dear Holy Spirit, that's it? Yours, Higgins. Dear Higgins, yep. Later, the Holy Spirit. Dear Holy Spirit, wait. I need more than that. What should I tell them? This is important to me. What should I tell these wonderful people? This magnificent church. Dear Higgins, okay, tell them this, that they are indeed magnificent. Tell them that when they come together in the name of Jesus, something important happens. Tell them that every time they do something here in this place, we see it. We see what it costs them every time they come to set up the altar on a Saturday morning or make sandwiches for the homeless. We see the sacrifice they make every time somebody comes and cleans the gutters or rakes the leaves. We see them every time they put food together for coffee hour. We see and know every bit of what it costs them to come week in, week out, to sit and work together, sometimes with people they don't even get along with, but they put those differences aside for this place and for us. Tell them these small acts are what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross and follow me. That those who lose their life will find it, and those who save their life will lose it. Tell them that we see all of these things, and they're not small. They add up. Tell them that this is what the church does, and it's been doing it for thousands of years, and that everything depends on it. Tell them that when they come together in faith, they are building God's kingdom. They're establishing something on earth that would not be there if they stopped doing this. Tell them that all of these small acts, these little acts that may seem not that important, but they're acts of love and devotion and sacrifice, and they're stored up in heaven, and they're literally building God's kingdom. And that one day, that kingdom will be poured out on earth, and it will cover this earth and save it and bring God's presence to it as waters cover the sea. Tell them that that's what they're doing when they come to church on Sunday morning, and that it is magnificent, that it is holy, that they are saints, that they are perfect in our eyes. Not because they really are perfect, but because they are our children. And just as you look at your children and think they are perfect, even when they're misbehaving, that's how we feel about them. That's how we feel about you. So tell them that they're going to be all right, because wherever two or three of them are gathered together, we're going to be there. We're going to be there for them, and we're going to take care of their needs. Tell them that they've got a magnificent new priest who is going to be faithful to them and whom they can trust and follow. And tell them most of all that we love them. Yours, the Holy Spirit. Amen.